Festus was an improvement. As Festus succeeds Felix here after 2 years, and wishing to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul imprisoned. Felix let him sit there for 2 years. He was innocent, he knew it. But he let him sit there for 2 years, two long years. Don't expect a level playing field in this world. 2 years of imprisonment as an innocent man.
Welcome to Downtown Bible Class with Pastor Scott Gilchrist. Today we continue our series from the book of Acts. Pastor Scott brings a message titled Paul Before Festus, and we invite you to follow along with us now as we get started.
Take your Bible, if you will. If you didn't bring a Bible, let me encourage you to grab that Bible that's in the rack ahead of you and turn to Acts 9, the ninth chapter of Acts. That's on page 1099 in that particular, that Bible that's in the rack there. But I'd like you to look at this text with me before we turn to Acts 25. As you might remember, Acts 9 is a very significant turning point in a man's life, in the book of Acts, and in history. So, Lord, as we open your word right now, we are so thankful that it is your word. It's a sharp, two-edged sword, the sword of your spirit. We invite your spirit to cut through our lethargy, our sin, our preoccupation with things that really don't matter sometimes. Just all the, we come as needy people, and we need to hear from you. And we invite you to speak by your Holy Spirit through your holy word right now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I have us turn to Acts 9 because Saul of Tarsus was breathing threats and murder, and he was on his way to Damascus. He meets the risen Christ, and many of you in this room, I hope everyone, as I look around, I really do, but many of you have met the risen Christ. That's that point when you realize he's alive and you put your faith and trust in him and you turn from your sin, you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus. And if you haven't, this is a good place to be because many of us found Jesus Christ right here under the teaching of his word. But, and you're very welcome, but I'm just saying, Saul met Jesus Christ in a very dramatic way, and they take him into Damascus, and there's a believer in Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord appears to him in a vision and says, hey, there's a man in town named Saul of Tarsus, and I want you to go down to the street called Straight because he is praying, and he's seen a vision of a man named Ananias coming and laying hands on him. And Ananias says, I've heard about this guy, Lord, because Saul didn't live in the corner. Saul of Tarsus lived large. He kind of argues with the Lord a bit, but I just want to pick up one verse because he's saying, Lord, I don't know if you realize who this guy is. And he was rightfully, I understand it, afraid to go lay hands on this terrorist who was dragging Christians out of their homes, throwing them in jail, murderous man. Well, anyway, verse 15, but the Lord said to him, go, speaking to Ananias, for he, Saul, is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. Saul was a chosen instrument of God Almighty. You know something? check me out on this if you know your Bible, but I believe, and I'll state it, every person who comes to know Jesus Christ, I'm speaking to you and me, Christian, we are chosen instruments. Paul writes to Timothy in his last letter, and he says, hey, there's a lot of instruments, there's a lot of vessels in the house. Purify yourself so that you'll be a vessel for honor, a tool that the Lord can use, useful to the master. Let me just encourage you. I may not be called to speak before kings and Gentiles and the sons of Israel. You may not be called to, but we are called to be chosen. We are chosen instruments of His. If you know Jesus, He wants to use you. And read verse 15 again. He's a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name. What a huge privilege. We were just singing, and I loved it. The majestic name, the majesty of His name, the name above every other name. And you and I, Christian, have the privilege of bearing His name in a world that doesn't always want to hear His name. But we're like Paul in this way. Now, Paul, notice, this is point blank speaking about Saul. He's a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. We've seen it unfold in the book of Acts. He has borne His name before the Gentiles. That is His main calling, to take the gospel to the nations, the Gentiles. But He also speaks to the Jews, the sons of Israel. And in these chapters that we're in Acts, He speaks to kings. He did all three. And let me just stop and say, young man, young woman, why not aspire to bear the name of Jesus, the name above every other name, to Jews, Gentiles, kings, if the Lord gives you opportunity? Why not? Now, He doesn't say we will necessarily. I may never speak to the President of the United States, but I hope that if I get opportunity with people, I'll take that opportunity, and I hope you will too. And it's a good thing to aspire to. And Paul, God said He's going to. He's my chosen instrument to bear my name before the Gentiles, Israel, and kings. Well, let's turn there. Acts 25. Acts 25. We left off with Paul before Felix, the Roman governor, in chapter 24. On trial, really. We're going to see in 25 and 26 him on trial, or not really so much on trial, a little bit, but we're going to see him get a hearing before the next Roman governor, Festus, and Rome kind of ruled the world, remember, but it had this arrangement, you know, that they'd let little kings, as long as they stayed in line, be kings. So like you have King Herod of the Jews, but he answered to Rome pretty much, ultimately. But he had quite a bit of autonomy. And so we're going to see Paul before Agrippa, Herod Agrippa. And we're going to see this unfold in these chapters. And as always, God's word is written for our instruction. This isn't dusty history. This is a passage full of principles for life. It is all written for our instruction, every page of Scripture. Now, the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at Paul before Felix. And in one sense, let me just have you glance at 24. The first 23 verses, he was before Felix officially, courtroom. But verse 24 through 27, where we kind of homed in on last time, it was more casual. Felix and Drusilla had him up from the basement. I mean, he was kept in Herod's praetorium, and that's where they lived. That was the royal residence. And somewhere down there, they had a place where they kept prisoners they trusted, I guess. I don't know. We don't know the details, but they could call him up, and they did. And he spoke to them in not a courtroom scene, but just, you know, they were curious. And it says in verse 26 that he used to send for him quite often and converse with him. So we looked at those and we saw that when you heard from Paul, you heard, look at verse 24. Some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. Paul's great subject, faith in Christ Jesus. Our great subject, faith in Christ Jesus. And then we saw he expanded it to, notice, righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And Felix was convicted. Notice, when he started speaking about these things, Felix, verse 25, became frightened and said, "Go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you." When he started hearing about the judgment to come, he became uncomfortable. He said, "Hey, we'll have to break this off. Go away. When I find time, I'll send for you." Don't say, "When I find time." He was able to procrastinate, and as far as we know, he was able to procrastinate his way on through life. And at the same time, he was kind of hoping for a bribe, remember? And the perverseness of the human heart. He was sort of interested. He didn't like what Paul was saying completely, but he also thought he might be able to get a bribe out of him. It's sobering to see man's heart exposed. But he was mainly a politician. And after 2 years, 27, had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. Josephus, the Roman, or the Jewish, but Roman historian, he says that Felix was called to Rome for some of the violent kind of things he'd done, and he was in trouble with Rome, and his brother interceded for him. But either way, Josephus, you can read the tone, Festus was an improvement, as Festus succeeds Felix here after 2 years. And wishing to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul imprisoned. Felix let him sit there for 2 years. He was innocent. He knew it. But he let him sit there for 2 years, two long years. Don't expect a level playing field in this world. 2 years of imprisonment as an innocent man. Well, Festus, therefore, having arrived in the province, 3 days later went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea. And we're going to see Festus was a much more, get things done kind of a guy. He wasn't a procrastinator. And so 3 days, you know, after he got there and took over, he traveled up to Jerusalem from Caesarea, and the chief priests, verse 2, and the leading men of the Jews brought charges against Paul. Right away, this Paul is on their mind. And they were urging him, requesting a concession against Paul, that he might have him brought to Jerusalem. At the same time, setting an ambush to kill him on the way. Let me just note two things about this. Festus, we don't know too much about him. He died in office 2 years later. He's been in eternity a long time. And that's where he'll stay. All of us will. We don't know too much about him, but we do know it seems like his political career was what concerned him, and he tried to do a good job, and he went right down up to Jerusalem. It's always up, it's high. And when he got there, the Jews, with their murderous hatred, 2 years later, they hadn't forgotten. The first thing when they had a new governor was to say, "This Paul, why don't you bring him to Jerusalem, and we'll..." while they're plotting to murder him, just like they had 2 years earlier. Well, Festus, verse 4, then answered that Paul was being kept in custody at Caesarea and that he himself was about to leave shortly. I'm going back to Caesarea. Therefore, he said, let the influential men among you go there with me. And if there's anything wrong about the man, let them prosecute him. A little replay of 2 years ago, isn't it? God providentially protecting his servant from the ambush that was waiting around Jerusalem. Remember, Felix brought him with 470 men. Well, now Festus says, well, I'm going back down to Caesar. Why don't you come down? And he no doubt knew some of what had gone on. He'd been briefed and he knew who Paul was. And so he says, why don't you come down? You've got something against him. We can prosecute him. Well, after he'd spent not more than 8 or 10 days among them, he went down to Caesarea. He didn't hang around too long, 8 or 10 days. And on the next day, he took his seat on the very next day on the tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought. And after he had arrived, the Jews who'd come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many and serious charges against him, which they could not prove. But notice the scene, verse 7. The Jews that had come from Jerusalem stood around him. They were just eager to prosecute this man and to get him dealt with. Their hatred of him for bearing the name of Jesus. While Paul, verse 8, said in his own defense, I have committed no offense, either against the law of the Jews. The same charges they had brought. I'm not a religious sectarian. He doesn't go into detail here, or Luke doesn't give us detail at all. He just says his summary was, I'm not a religious sectarian. I didn't commit sin against the law of the Jews or against the temple. I'm not a temple defiler. Remember, they had brought that charge. Or against Caesar. This is the first mention of Caesar. But he'd been accused of sedition, of political troublemaking. And so he takes these three categories on and he defends himself and he brings up Caesar. And we're going to see, by the way, Caesar called out by name 5 times in this chapter. Twice he's called the emperor, which was really the Greek form of the Latin term Augustus. Remember Caesar Augustus, the August one, the great one. And finally, the last verse, I think it is, it's next to the last verse, verse 26, Festus calls him my Lord, Kurios. I just point that out because Caesar, a lot of people live for Caesar. A lot of people worship Caesar in that day and in this day. Your superior, ultimately, who you're trying to please. Well, anyway, Paul mentions that he's innocent. Well, Festus, verse 9, wishing to do the Jews a favor, politician that he is, and you'll see this all the way through this, they wanted to keep the Jews happy. They liked happy subjects, you know. Wishing to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and stand trial before me on these charges? He kind of seeks a compromise. Well, Paul, are you willing to, you know, go on up to Jerusalem and stand trial on these charges under my authority? But Paul said, I'm standing before Caesar's tribunal where I ought to be tried. I have done no wrong to the Jews, as you very well know. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything worthy of death, I do not refuse to die. But if none of these things is true of which these men accuse me, no one can hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar. Wow. I don't think Festus expected this. This was the right of a Roman citizen to appeal to Roman justice, ultimately to the emperor, Caesar. And Paul exercises his right. I was with a group of businessmen this week, and we were in Romans 13, puzzling over exactly what it means to submit to the government, and looking at the scripture on that issue. But when you can make use of your rights within the human government, and Paul certainly did. I appeal to Caesar. Well, when Festus had conferred with his council, he got his lawyers together, you know, and he said, "You've appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you shall go." He granted him his appeal. He really had very little choice. If a person appealed, a Roman appealed to Caesar, you can't hold him, you got to let him go to Caesar. And so he did. Well, verse 13, "Now when several days had elapsed, King Agrippa and Bernice arrived at Caesarea and paid their respects to Festus." He's new, and they come down, and there's kind of a political exchange, you know. And King Agrippa, he's king of the northern province, and his sister Bernice, with whom history tells us she was the sister of Drusilla too, though Felix's wife that he'd seduced from her husband. The immorality in this clan was unreal, but this brother and sister were living in incest, and she later had affairs with Vespasian and his son Titus. She was, and then she'd come back to him. The secular history of these people, they were flashy and powerful. I mentioned last week, and I'll say it again even more so, really, when we come to Agrippa and Bernice. You're talking flashy, glamour people in the magazines, but inside, oh, and what was really going on. Very, very sad. And, you know, I reiterate the Herod clan, Herod the Great, that built so much of this infrastructure, the great-grandfather of this Agrippa, the one who slaughtered the babies in Bethlehem trying to kill Jesus, Herod the Great. I've been reading devotionally in Revelation. I've been spending quite a bit of time in that last book of the Bible. And I came this week, maybe, in fact, some of you are abiding, you know, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." And I thought of that Herod the Great, Alexander the Great, Babylon the Great. Herod's family, what a mess it was. You know, it was this Agrippa's great uncle that beheaded John and mocked our Lord, put a robe of purple on him, and mocked and scorned him, yet was curious. He wanted to see him, wanted to hear about him. It's sobering to think of who these people really are. While they were spending many days there, Festus laid Paul's case before the king. He was considered sort of an expert in Judaism.
You've been listening to Downtown Bible Class with Pastor Scott Gilchrist. Please stay with us. Pastor Scott will return in just a moment with a preview of our next broadcast. Today's program was titled "Paul Before Festus," a message from our study of the book of Acts. If you missed a portion of the message heard on the program today, or you'd like to share it with a friend, head on over to downtownbible.org. A free copy of today's entire message is available there for you to stream or download at your convenience. On the front page of our website, you'll see a link to the Romans Project. Now, we're very excited about the work God is doing through this ministry. We invite you to learn more about it. Continually growing to nearly 25,000 pastors involved throughout 25 countries, including Liberia, Sierra Leone, Myanmar, the Philippines. We've seen tremendous growth since the project's inception back in 2005. To learn more, navigate to downtownbible.org or connect with us at facebook.com/Romans Project. Scott Gilchrist also leads a weekly Bible study in Portland that shares the name of this radio program, Downtown Bible Class. 150 to 250 people meet every Wednesday at the Portland Art Museum for great teaching and a complimentary lunch buffet. It's a perfect break in the work week in an informal atmosphere where you can bring friends or coworkers and make new connections. Join us from 12:15 to 12:45 every Wednesday. Check us out at downtownbible.org for more information or call us 1-800-935-3020. Now, while it's our joy to present this radio program and the resources on our website completely free of charge, we do want to remind you there's a significant cost associated with this ministry. We'd like to ask you to prayerfully consider supporting us financially. It's through the generous contributions of our listeners that we're able to continue broadcasting on this station. Now, before we end our time today, let's go to Pastor Scott for a preview of our next broadcast.
And we saw where Jesus Christ, who humbled himself to the point of death, therefore also God highly exalted on and bestowed on him the name above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow. It's a quote of Isaiah. And that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You see, Jesus rose. And there are some who just kind of ignore it. There are some who are hostile to that truth. Paul begins the Romans with this thought. Jesus, the gospel's about his son Jesus, who was human. He was the seed of David, and he was declared with power to be God by the resurrection from the dead.
Join us again next time as we continue our series from the book of Acts, and Pastor Scott continues the message, Paul before Festus. Until then, may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you.